All right, like to take your Bibles out, turn to Acts chapter 18. And the theme of the talk, or the camp, of course, is "For You Serve the Lord Christ," and I'll get to that sort of towards the end of the talk. And we'll just get straight into it, Acts chapter 18. Okay, just going to read the first six verses here. "After these things, Paul departed from Athens and came to Corinth, and found a certain Jew named Aquila, born in Pontus, lately come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because that Claudius had commanded all Jews to depart from Rome and came unto them. And because he was of the same craft, he abode with them and wrought," or worked, "for by their occupation they were tent makers. And he," Paul, "reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and persuaded the Jews and the Greeks. And when Silas and Timotheus were come from Macedonia, Paul was pressed in the spirit and testified to the Jews that Jesus was Christ. And when they opposed themselves and blasphemed, he shook his raiment and said unto them, 'Your blood be upon your own heads. I am clean. From henceforth I will go unto the Gentiles.'" And here in this little passage, I mean, we know, so we read about Paul's journey and the various places he went to, and he preached in synagogues. And he always went to the Jews first in the synagogue and gave them the chance, the chosen people of God. And but there's always, as we know, the gospel creates division. And this is exactly what happens here. "And they opposed themselves," is the expression, "and blasphemed." You know, they would not accept that Jesus was the Christ, the promised Messiah that was prophesied through the Old Testament scriptures. And thus opposed themselves, because this was for them. This Messiah was for them. And here he was, and yet they rejected him. And so they opposed themselves and blasphemed. You know, they spoke against God and his anointed one, Jesus. And it's interesting, in the middle of that verse, in verse 6, it says that Paul shook his raiment and said unto them, "Your blood be upon your own heads." And just looked up that word, shook, and in the Greek it's ektenasso. And in all the explanation that you find there in the Strong's Concordance, it says that by this symbolic act, a person expresses extreme contempt and refuses to have any further dealings with that person. So this is a pretty strong action of Paul's, to shake his raiment. You know, it's like it's just flick. I want to have nothing more to do with you. And as he says, "I am clean. From henceforth I will go to the Gentiles." And turns aside, and we know in another place Paul talks about being the apostle to the Gentiles and takes that on as his ministry. And he turns to people that want to listen. And we know that, you know, even in Isaiah, it prophesies Jesus as, you know, light to the Gentiles, salvation for the Gentiles. And when we think about this shaking, the shaking of the raiment, a rather strange act, you know, to shake your clothing at someone. But as I said, it's a symbolic act of contempt and not wanting to have any further dealings with. We think of Jesus and what he said. Remember in Luke chapter 9, when he sends out his disciples, and he says to them, early on in that chapter, verse 5, "And whosoever will not receive you when you go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them." So it's the same sort of thing. And here it wasn't just the raiment, the clothing, it was the dust that accumulated on their feet. Somehow, I don't know if you've ever seen a slow motion video of someone's, you know, covered in dust hitting something stationary, the dust just flies off. Or I saw a car accident in my rear view mirror once, and dust just flew off this car. You know, it's all just sort of sitting on the car one minute and it just flies off violently. And he's saying to shake off this dust which comes on your feet. And of course there's a symbolic meaning in that, because your feet are the connection with the earth. And that's where, you know, the world gets onto you, through your feet. We know that it's more in your mind, but, you know, symbolically speaking, you walk around on this earth, your feet get dusty. So washing your feet, and Pastor Phil brought out this morning the washing of feet episode, when Jesus washing the feet, and he was saying, you know, you have to do this one for another. So what I'm looking at to begin with is this idea of shaking things off, And the title of the talk is The Shakeout. So let's go to Nehemiah chapter 5. An interesting shaking here, which has always intrigued me. We'll pick it up in verse 12. Then said they, "We will restore them and we require nothing of them, so will we do as thou sayest." Then I called the priests and took an oath of them that they should do according to this promise. And the people were turning back to the Lord, and they agreed to turn back to the laws of the God of Israel. And Nehemiah was instrumental in doing this. And in verse 13 it says, "Also I shook my lap and said, so God shake out every man from his house and from his labour that performs not this promise. Even thus shall he be shaken out and emptied. And all the congregation said, Amen, and praised the Lord, and the people did according to this promise." And it's an interesting image, isn't it, of shaking your lap. Maybe you sort of imagine you've got a blanket across your lap, like we see Lynn here and Frank there have got a blanket across their lap, and things might drop into your lap and you sort of shake it out. And as always, God has given us a very visual image, a very easy to understand analogy. And when you think about it, he's talking about people here. "I'm going to shake you out. I shake every man out from his house that performs not the promise. You'll be shaken off, flicked off, as it were, just like you flick a blanket and things fly off it." And when we think about shaking, there are many, many other examples in the scriptures of shaking things out. In Isaiah 24, it says, "When thus it shall be in the midst of the land among the people, there shall be as the shaking of an olive tree." So shaking the tree and the olives falling off. In Joel chapter 3, it talks about multitudes in the valley of decision. "For the day of the Lord is in the valley of decision, the sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake." In Luke 21, it says, "Men's hearts failing them for fear, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken." And Pastor Kevin has given many great talks of these, of the shaking of the heavens and the earth, particularly likening, talking about that verse in Luke, "The powers of heaven shall be shaken," because it eventually gets to the stage where not just the earth is shaken, but the whole heavens as well. And that word in the Greek is Uranos, which is the word from which we get Uranus, the planet, but also uranium, the material, and so on. Interesting connection there. And when we think of the news at the moment and how much shaking is going on in the physical world, recently there was an earthquake in Melbourne, a pretty stable place normally, apart from protests and other activities. There was one in Haiti the previous month, pretty significant earthquake. And, of course, there had been a major one there 10 years previously. I think of volcanoes that we see on the news pouring out lava and just burying houses in the Canary Islands just in the last week or two. And not that long ago in Hawaii, we're burying homes and so on. Just seems of all this seismic activity going on everywhere. And but the Lord brings out these verses about watch out, because there's going to be a shakeout. And here in Nehemiah, shaking people out that perform not the promise, shaken out and emptied. And I think it's a warning to us. We've got to hang on with all our might, because when a blanket gets flicked, you might go flying off. And I've used this example before of the picnic rug. When you go out to well, this is the image that always comes to my mind. You go out for a family picnic, say in the bush, and you put the blanket down. And when you're finished, you flick off all the food and the bits and pieces and the squash sandwiches that the kids had on. And everything goes flying off. And when you get home, what's left on the blanket? Those little burrs. Those ones where they've got like Velcro hooks, little round things, and they stick and they just don't come off. You've got to actually prise them off, twist them, pull them off, you know, to get them off. And yet, I mean, God must have designed these things so cleverly. They get onto our cat and he gets them, he goes outside, he gets them on him. But as soon as he walks in the house, they just drop off and they fall on the floor. Why is that? This is God's way of moving seeds from somewhere to somewhere else, you know, attached to an animal, and some mechanism makes those little hooks release and they just drop off and it germinates somewhere new. Because I guess they are a seed, aren't they? I'm not sure. But we need to be like that, you know, like a little round Velcro thing from the natural world that just sticks on the blanket so that when it gets flicked here, in verse 13, I shook my lap. So God shake out every man from his house and from his labour that performs not this promise. We want to keep our promise to the Lord. And all the people said that we are going to be faithful to the end, that we're going to endure, that we're going to overcome whatever obstacles, because he's always there to help us overcome everything. And we want to just hang on. And then when Jesus comes back, we can go, just release. Those little hooks can let go. And we'll just be resting with the Lord, won't we? We won't need to hang on with all our might because we'll be ruling and reigning with the Lord. He'll be saying, look, this is your job. You know, you've got to charge of these 10 cities, or you've got to look after those people over there, or whatever the job is. So there won't be any need for that sort of tight hanging on. There'll be the responsibility, labour, joy, unspeakable, wonderful things. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. And here Paul brings out, he actually sort of makes it quite specific, explicit about shaking, and he refers to Mount Sinai. You might remember in Exodus where Moses went up and the mountain shook and people weren't allowed to go near it. Only Moses was allowed to go up into the mountain, and the mountain shook and trembled. We sing a chorus, you know, upon the mountain my Lord spoke, you know, fire and smoke and all that sort of thing. That's what it's referring to. And in verse 18, it says, for you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest. And he's talking about Mount Sinai and that shaking and, you know, that sort of quite awe-inspiring, terrifying experience of that mountain. And the people weren't allowed to go near it. They were actually restrained from going near it. Up in verse 22, but you are come to Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn, which are written in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of just men made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of the new covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. Jump to verse 26. Whose voice then shook the earth, talking about God, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake, not the earth only, but also heaven. And this word, yet once more, signifieth the removing of those things that are shaken as of things that are made, that those things which cannot be shaken may remain. And so it's quite explicit. There is going to be a shakeout, but we need to be the ones which cannot be shaken, which cannot be removed, cannot be flicked off like a blanket. You know, I shook my lap and things fly off. We've got to stick no matter what. And it's not always easy when you're going through trials or when you've got doubts. I mean, that word perplexity, I don't know if you think you mentioned it, Carly, or someone did today. Interesting word when you look it up. It means to be in doubt, to hesitate, to not have to know how to make a decision, not to know which way to turn. But the scriptures say we are in perplexity but not in despair. So it allows for us to be at times in doubt about ourselves. It says embarrassed, hesitant, not knowing how to make a decision. And sometimes we feel that's a bad thing. We can't, you know, we need to be in control and do something. But we can just hand it over to the Lord, even our indecision, can't we? And our fears, our doubts, and all that. He allows for us, as for our human nature. But we want to be, as it says at the end of verse 27, those things which cannot be shaken and that remain. And so, turning to the theme of camp, which is we serve the Lord Christ, there is a secret weapon in service, and that is that our hooks cling to the blanket more efficiently, more strongly. As we serve the Lord, it's like those hooks get into the blanket and we can't be flicked off because, one, people depend on us. Two, we've got a joy. You know, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. There's a great satisfaction in it. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 6. And in verse 7, be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. Encouragement here to not to fall back and think, oh, well, I won't do anything for a while, I need to concentrate on myself. The secret of the scriptures is to give out, especially to them who are of the household of faith, and the Lord will look after you. And well-doing, so doing good to all men, especially them of the household of faith. You may not think, oh, I've got a particular ministry, how can I do good to others? But I suggest that there is one very effective way of giving to your brothers and sisters, and that is by just being at the events, being together. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, and even the more so as you see the day approaching. As we come together, we give one another confidence. And we've gone through a very strange sort of time of pandemic. You know, we've instituted certain things to help people who are initially in lockdown, but then maybe have fears of coming back because of their delicate health and so on. And so we've got certain things like YouTube meetings and Zoom meetings and so on. You know, this is a kind of a readjustment. We need to make sure that no matter what, we're sticking to the blanket and we don't sort of use it as an occasion for the flesh, because God is not mocked. Don't be deceived. If we're sowing in the wrong way, we're going to reap that way. Acts chapter 20, familiar verses. This is Paul coming back to Jerusalem, and he stops off at Ephesus to talk to the elders there and just encourage them. And he says verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. He's talking to the oversight there particularly. But, you know, to the young people I say, you know, we're not expecting you all to be house leaders or oversight and so on. Just by being at the meetings, you give us enormous amount, well, not just us, but the whole assembly, enormous amount of pleasure. And it's not just young people, it's everybody. I was just thinking about this talk this morning and a song popped into my head, James Taylor, Your Smiling Face. Whenever I see your smiling face, I have to smile myself because I love you. Oh, isn't that sweet? I'll say it again. Whenever I see your smiling face, I have to smile myself because I love you. So when you walk in the meeting and you've got a smile on your face, you know, we smile and we think, I love you. I know it sounds a bit mushy, but it's true. Okay. So as I say, anyway, think of the parable of the 10 virgins. That's a shakeout, isn't it? The five that were wise, they were prepared, they had extra oil, they were topped up, they were not weary in well-doing. They were busy. You know, just by being there, that's a giving. You don't have to sort of have lots of elaborate ministries. I mean, that will come. If the Lord wills it, that will come. Just be there and your oil is getting topped up. But the five that were a little bit lackadaisical, well, the door got shut. And the shakeout, there's the shakeout, five here and five there, and five, you know, I don't know you. Well, who are you? The door's closed on you. So we've got to be careful. And I think I've pretty much covered all my theme, but let's finish in Hebrews chapter 10, last scripture. And we know this verse well. Verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. And all the people said, Amen. Leave it there.